We've been thinking about God in different ways. We've looked into Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and we're going to take another look at that verse right now as we think what God is like. We'll read it over, and we'll review, and then we'll begin the new session today. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Between that word and the next phrase, thousands and thousands of years. Well, at least two. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we'll read verse 7 because we will make a little reference to that verse at the end of this session. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's power, his Father's love and care, his knowledge as a counselor, and his love, and now his peace. I wonder what peace is as you think about it this morning. For you, it's probably something different from what it is to me and to the rest of us. However, there are some peace thoughts that we all have in common. I know you're all busy bees, and so perhaps peace is for you a busy bee on strike. Busy bees today go on strike because some are demanding shorter flowers and more honey. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And we've just read the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writes, "The peace of God, which in the New International Version transcends, in the King James passes," for those of us who know that by heart. "The peace of God which transcends or passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Because I'm a children's worker, I always think about what does this thing mean for children? For a child, perhaps this peace of God is a piece of cake. For God, it is a piece of cake. For the child, perhaps it's a piece of bread and jam, or even a piece of God himself. Incorrect understanding, obviously. But for a woman in 1987, peace is a rare commodity, isn't it? This morning I thought I had some when I woke up. I was in a drugged sleep. Margaret said, "You slept so well." I surely did. But for some of you, when you woke up this morning, it wasn't like that. Peace, perhaps, is the absence of your children with their infinite clamoring demands just for a few precious hours. Perhaps it's the absence of a snarl or a sneer, the absence of argument, disagreement, voices, fists raised in self-defense. It could be time to watch your favorite non-violent TV show. Uninterrupted, gloriously uninterrupted by family, phone, friends, and even commercials. It could be a great day out with your best friend who could be your husband, maybe somebody else. It's sometimes a moment to snap a few chapters of another good friend, a good book. Peace is often, however, only a dream, just a wisp, an aspiration, a hope, a puff. The the wishful thought of a better relationship with someone who always rubs you up the wrong way. And that includes three-way forgiveness of each person. God forgives me, I forgive myself if God forgives me, and then I can forgive other people. That sort of thing. The wistful hope of no more clashes with the one child in your family who has become the black sheep. He's the strong-willed one, of course. The winsome, fraying wish for a better marriage, and the wonder if such peace is possible in your situation. After all, you're thinking right now, nobody is in my situation. Nobody could know it like I know it. Nobody has a husband like mine. The elusive idea of a world where daily news is no more, or if we have to have the news, where the bulletins are spiced, peppered, suffused, if you like, with good news reports. In a country where the government has put out all the fires and now has its finger on all potential trouble spots. No more terrorism, no more factionalism, no more factional fights between coalition partners, no more angry protests, brutality in the streets, strikes, murders, massacres, manipulation, abuse. Utopia. Pie in the sky, perhaps. But peace is much more than a truce or a compromise between two factions. The Old Testament and contemporary Orthodox Jew, if you would go to Jerusalem today, you would find him there. He thinks differently about peace when he greets a fellow Jew with shalom, peace. It means far more than just violence or the absence of war or aggression. Shalom peace is a living, vibrant thing, intending the well-being of people, the possession of adequate or sufficient resources, and it has absolutely nothing to do with things on the outside and everything to do with your condition on the inside. You could be in the soft, warm, beautiful bubble of the Garden of Eden after the fall and have no peace. Or you could be in busy, bustling, abrasive cities like Newcastle and Sydney, riding on their rough roads, and you can know peace. What makes the difference? Jesus Christ makes the difference. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace brings God's peace to people. It's a singular peace, but like a diamond, it has many facets. God's peace has more than one angle to it. Let's take a look at some of those angles this morning, some of those facets. God's unique peace is available to us in at least four ways, and we're going to think of them right now. I'll just outline them, and then we'll go through them step by step. Firstly, we can observe it in the character of Christ. That means we can look at it. We can actually see it at work in the character of Christ as God's unique peace. Nothing else like it. Then we can receive it through the cross of Christ as our peace with God. Some of us here today have it. Some of us don't. Once we have peace with God, we can receive it in the companionship or the presence of Christ as our peace of God. It's God's peace, but it becomes ours. And lastly, we can believe it now and at the coming of Christ as God's universal peace. Not possible now, but it will come one day. Let's first of all take a look at God's unique peace in the character of Christ. You know, what we do depends a great deal on who and what we are. I'm talking about character. Jesus was, as no other person was or is, a man of peace, a man at peace. You could see this in the New Testament as you watch him in life's very different circumstances. Imagine for a moment the storm. He fell asleep in the boat during that storm that was so intense and so vehement, so wild and threatening that even his weathered fishermen, friends and disciples were terrified. But he was asleep. He confidently faced over 5,000 very hungry people without a store of food in sight, and was able to assure his anxious disciples that he knew exactly what to do. But Lord, it's all right. It's okay. In the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword, whipped it out, sword of self-defense, violently attacked one of Jesus' oppressors. But Jesus calmly healed the injured man, faced the mob serenely, and peacefully surrendered himself to arrest, to trial, to shameful assault and humiliating crucifixion. His trial was, above all else, a travesty of justice, worse than the incredible injustices that you and I gasp at in modern courts. I know what you're thinking, and I would like to say, but we cannot say. Yet, without the flicker of resistance, without rage of any kind, the Lord Jesus calmly walked from event to event, from court to court. In the Word of God it says, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Pilate was astounded at his silence. So am I. Not even the hint of a curse or a bitter word on his lips. And on the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He refused the narcotic they offered him to deaden the pain of those hours of torture. Peace. Where did his peace come from? Not from the mere absence of trouble or the presence of narcotics. He didn't use them. It came from the very depths of his being, where there was a man at peace with his God, the Son of God at peace with his Father, God. The secret of Jesus' peace is his Father, God. He was here on earth, and on earth he laid aside his independent use of his divine attributes. He never was any less than God, but he laid aside the independent use of his God attributes. Christ lived by faith in his Father, the way God wants you and me to live today. He loved his Father. He believed him. He was at peace. The building of character is really the construction of our greatest resource. For you and me, Christian character building is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in us. It includes God's unique peace. In Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, is love, joy, peace. God's peace is unique. In Christ, it came from inside out, entirely unrelated to circumstances. And when Christ is in control of you and me, we have this same unique internal peace. The more you and I become like him, the more peace we have. But there's a catch. This is definitely only for some people. Let's see why. We've looked at peace in the character of Christ, God's unique peace. Now we want to see how we can receive our peace with God through the cross of Christ. You see, not everyone is prepared to go this route. It all started thousands of years ago. God looked out, he saw that everything was good, perfect, peace. Adam and Eve started out with everything in harmony, everything working like clockwork. But when they chose not to believe God, they began the long, intense, and ugly war between God and man that is still going today. Notice, they began it. It's an alienation that has divided, destroyed, and discriminated people against one another. Sin seeded and has since saturated the whole race until the earth, we read in Genesis 6:11, was filled with violence. God judged the world with the Genesis flood. He wiped it clean, heaved a sigh of relief, and started afresh with Noah and his family and some animals. But sin was and is poison. It was and is deep in the race. And we read in Genesis 8:21, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." To strike the death blow to sin, jealousy, rebellion, selfishness, pride, something deeper than the universal flood was needed. God's masterstroke was to come to earth in the person of his sinless Son, and at Calvary, to be made sin. He took sin's punishment in a kind of a coup, which was ultimate separation from God, a state of absolute non-peace, war with God for us. Amazing. The cross is the great meeting place of all history of the whole earth. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it says, "Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other." You see, the Lord Jesus gave his life. This, his precious blood giving, made peace with God and with one another possible. You see, you settle the peace with God question or matter first. This then flows out to overwhelm our ups and downs in our everyday interpersonal relationships. God forgives you, you forgive yourself as he has forgiven you, and then you can forgive others. They may or may not forgive you. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ are we reconciled with God. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in him, once peace with God is made, is a person able to have true peace with other people. Without him, there is no peace. In Ephesians 2, verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace." In Colossians 1, 20 through 22, "And through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says it like this, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Do you have peace with God today, now? Or are you still fighting God, feeling hounded by him, unforgiven? You can know this peace. You can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and give in. Say, "God, I can't handle it myself." And after you have peace with God, through the cross of Christ, then you can receive your peace of God in the companionship or the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we come to our third point. You can buy tranquilizers, you can buy a vacation, you can even buy precious hours with a shrink. But you cannot buy peace, the peace of God, because it's a gift. It's the gift of Christ's presence when you have peace with God. Christ's presence then brings the experience of the peace of God. This is the peace that passes all understanding that we were reading about earlier, that you can have in a crisis. Peace in weeks or moments of stress. Peace in the heartaches and the heartbreaks. Peace in times of change that you struggle with. Peace when you hurt so deeply that you wonder if anyone can understand. No. Nobody can. But God can. Peace when someone has slandered you. Peace in your redundancy, in your resignation, or when somebody asks you for your resignation. Peace in your retirement. Peace when you move house. Peace when you change jobs or have lost a close friend. Peace when one of your family had moved in or out. Peace when your great expectations, as we talked about yesterday, have never been realized and your response is anything but peace. You see, it's in the pain of life that God's peace can be experienced. Betty said it yesterday, something like this: pain to be healed must be felt. There's a fascinating contrast in the four Gospels between the peaceful Christ moving effortlessly from one thing to another and the apprehensive 12 disciples who were so often disturbed and upset. They were terrified in the storm. You hear them saying later, "Who is the greatest?" Or, "What are we going to get?" They found a man outside their group who was casting out demons and they tried to stop him. There was a village who refused hospitality, a roof over Jesus' head. The disciples wanted fire from heaven to burn them up. In the last hours before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, the disciples were unnerved. Everything the disciples had trusted in was suddenly about to be taken from them. Firstly, the Lord Jesus had just said, and they could hardly believe it, that he was leaving them to return to his Father. Jesus had said that one of their number was a traitor. Jesus informed Peter that he would fail despite his denials and assurances of his loyalty by denying the Lord three times. And then Jesus spent those crisis hours with those men in spite of his own upcoming trauma, calmly assuring them in memorable words of truth for them and you and me today. Then came the greatest crisis, the climax of all history for anyone and everyone. And after that, the disciples met the Lord. This time he was resurrected, and he said to them the first words, "Peace be unto you." John 20. For Christ and the believer who already has peace with God, peace is not a shallow emotion based on feelings or circumstances. The peace of God is a deep confidence. It's a deep down joy based on Christ's winning cross work. It's something you know when fear grips, but it doesn't control, and it's replaced by true, Christ-given calm. You see, when you know the peace of God, Christ is in you and with you to control your fears of failure, and we all have them, of rejection, of put-downs, of embarrassment, of loneliness, your fear of abuse, of poverty, of disgrace, a
of dirt.
Yes, even of death. The fears that have, for most of your life, been the bottom line of your reality, of your behavior, the controlling reality of your life and your daily experiences. Paul knew this personal fear calming and fear controlling presence when he was in Corinth in Acts 18. God says to him, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace, for I am with you." Then later in Jerusalem, when it was building up, in Acts 23, God says, "Be of good cheer, Paul." When his friends were telling him, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, God is saying, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you also witness in Rome." And then, near the end, in Rome, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Not anybody. I mean, that great man who'd helped so many stood all alone, or did he? He says, "But all men forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So, the Lord is with us. When Christ is your companion in heart and life, you experience this, His peace. In Psalm 23 it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in my family, in my own life, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You see, God's word breathes this peace. John 16:33, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, very fearful, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." A few weeks ago, last month, a friend phoned me with some very bad news. It came across the telephone something like this: "You know your white Ford Escort, the one you loaned to our friend Diana, someone stole it last night." Well, she said it very calmly, but the punchline was definitely below the belt. At least it could have been. Well, there was the initial stab of fear, because I knew I didn't have comprehensive insurance on that little Ford, so that if it would ever come back, or if it came back limping, if it would never come back, or if it came back limping, I would have lost a lot. So it was a crisis of loss, not exactly a celebration. But what was more intriguing to me, this is an interesting thing, as I listened to my friend and I had my own thoughts to listen to at the same time, was a very unexpected sense of calm, even detachment from the sense of loss. If ever I knew the peace of God, it was then. It was a very great surprise to me, because I didn't expect it. I didn't realize that the car was... Well, I did. I realized it was gone, but I didn't realize that I would have this peace. You see, it was valued at about $1,000, and I could have got uptight about its place among my few possessions. I'm a full-time worker. I don't have a whole lot to bless myself with. So $1,000 might be a critical thing to somebody like me. A few years ago, the same event would have rocked my equilibrium. It would have played havoc with my adrenaline. And that is an even greater miracle, a more remarkable peace, when you realize that I have a kind of a body that has an overactive pancreas, which means that I'm subject to very frequent surges of adrenaline from the slightest stimuli of sugar or counterfeit sugar allergens in my blood. It gave me an opportunity to share with Dinah, the gal who had been driving the car and who was absolutely beside herself, about the peace of God that I was experiencing. So for whatever encouragement it was to her, we shared. And the intriguing sequel is that we found the car within 24 hours, unharmed, not far from where it had been taken. And 2 weeks ago, I sold it for about $1,000. Some stories do have a happy ending. See, Christ wants to be involved in peace, bringing peace to every aspect of your life, walking with us as he did with Enoch and Abraham, talking with us as he talked with David, sharing your hurts and tests as he did with the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. Like Paul, you then can say, to me to live is Christ, is peace. But the peace of God is not something just to bathe in. It's the substance of a ministry. Paul calls it, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21, which we don't have time to really read right now, but you can read it later, Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation. You see, when the Prince of Peace reigns in your heart, then you know the peace of God in your life. In Colossians 3:15, he says, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you were called to peace. You can then become one of God's, as Margaret said this morning, more than conqueror peacemakers, announcing peace with God to those who are still outside God's peace camp. And there are many of them. These are unbelieving people. How long has it been since you experienced your God-given peace ministry? How long since you shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with someone else? It has absolutely nothing to do with the peace movement, with the Greenpeace peace boats, with anti-nuclear protests, with peace talks between Mr. Reagan and Mr. Gorbachev. You see, peace is impossible between nations without the intervention of Christ to challenge the world. And one day it will come. In this final section, we're going to believe God's universal peace at the coming of Christ. You see, Christ is going to complete his ministry as the Prince of Peace at his second coming. Any day now. It was announced at his birth, but it couldn't come on earth right then until personal peace with God was made possible through his cross work. Someday there will be peace on earth when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. And again, that verse in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Then, international peace will come. Yes, someday the world will be at peace, but only then. I long for that day, and I know there are some ladies here who absolutely can hardly wait. For the day when the Lord Jesus shall reign and we will all see him for who he really is. And when the breathtaking promises of Psalm 72 will be fulfilled. In verses 3, 6, and 7 of that psalm it says, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hill by righteousness. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray right now. Oh, what a privilege it is to look into your word, Lord. And in these quiet moments when our hearts may not be at peace, at least to know that you are the God of peace. And that whether we think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who showed us what peace really is, or whether we think about our own lives which are anything but peace so often, or whether we consider that someday the world will know God's universal peace, in all of these considerations we know that you have said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Lord, we confess to you from our hearts this morning that there is so much of our lives that is tangled up in aggression, war, confusion, worry, anxiety, everything that is the opposite of peace. But we've heard these truths from your word that can calm our souls if we will but believe. We pray that today, if there are some who do not know the peace with God because they haven't been willing to say yes to your control over them, that they will say yes today before they leave. And that for those believers of us who do not really know the companionship, the presence of Christ, and the peace that it brings, the peace of God that passes all understanding, we pray that today, beginning today, we might know that peace. Thank you so much for the promises of your word, that we can have peace, that we do not need to live in the turmoil of our hearts, and that no matter what the circumstances, no matter how we live on the outside, we can have it deeply, truly, serenely within. Help us, Lord, as we leave and as we face our families and all the rat race that that involves, and help us to know your peace within as we look forward to the day when we will be at peace in the world.